A week ago, last Saturday, I was sitting in a restaurant having a sandwich in Burma and watching the Bruin men beat CIU, or I think that's who you were playing, the Rams, I think. It was fun sitting halfway around the world, watching you do your thing here in the gym and watching the faces in the crowd. It made me feel like almost being at home again. And there's nothing like being here at home at BJU again. Got back about the wee small hours this morning and have been preaching in California and preaching and lecturing at a college and seminary in Yangon, Burma, or Myanmar. Nobody knows where Myanmar is. It's Burma. The seminary there is presided over by four faculty members who hold degrees of some sort from BJU. They're all Burmese men doing a great job. I've had the privilege of being there on three or four occasions. Dr. Hankins has spoken there, taught there as well. Dr. Reimers, I think Dr. Bob Bell is planning to go a year from now. And what a joy to see these men teaching so well the scriptures and training servants of the Lord in the, I think, 15 years of the existence of this college and seminary. They have graduated more than 200 students and helped to establish some 50 churches. It's a great work. There's nothing, I think, more effective in missions than the missionaries themselves ministering to their own people, and got to see that in such a wonderful example these past days. I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Last semester, we spoke about the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenants. We're going to be speaking about the other two chief four covenants of the Old Testament this morning, just touching them quite briefly, the Davidic covenant and the New Covenant. And all of these covenants, these four, are tied together, really, as one covenant. It's all about the righteousness of Christ, that God, in His plan, as He would unfold it over the millennia, would bring to the people of this world who have gone astray in sin, and that's all of us. Somebody said, when it goes dark for God's people on the earth, we have a promise-keeping God whose covenants all give us the light of hope that is in Christ alone. It is a dark world. I think every time I travel, particularly internationally, I see just how dark it really is, and see the hopelessness in people's lives and hear it in their conversations. My wife and I were standing, waiting to board the plane in Yangon to come back home a few days ago, and a beautiful Indian girl, I complimented her on her cultured English, and she said, "Well, I hope so. I'm a resident of England." She was distinctly Indian, resident of England. And she said to us, we started talking about Christ. She was a petroleum engineer. And she travels all through that part of the world, helping in oil-related projects. A young girl, probably under 30, and she had a great desire to know if there is a true and living God in this universe. A most hungry and eager and intelligent and serious thinking young lady. We had a wonderful conversation with her, gave her some material to read, and praying for her. She is seeking the Lord and didn't know where to find Him. But all over the world, there are people in the darkness and ignorance just because they don't know. And you and I have the privilege of telling them who the Savior is. Ever since I've been preaching in one form or another since I was 14 years old, I find the longer I live and the more I preach, the more I enjoy preaching, and the more I realize that what could be of greater value, what could be a better investment of a life than telling people in the darkness and hopelessness of this world that there's a God above who cares and who has given us a reason to have hope, because in Him there is hope. I would like you to look this morning, trying to help you grasp these four covenants and what it means through human history. I'd like you to look at human history as a zip line. Got to thinking about this on the plane coming back. How can I convey this that it might be better understood? I got on the internet and I learned that there are zillions of zip lines all over the world. I think the biggest, the longest, is in Puerto Rico. One of the most famous is in Costa Rica. Goes over 11 waterfalls, a great distance over the jungle canopy. I'd like you to look at human history as a zip line. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we see 2,000 years of that history zipped by in just 11 chapters. The Bible is not a history book. But where it speaks about matters of history or science or whatever, it speaks correctly. But it is not primarily about man's history. It's about a history of God's dealing with man, the revelation of God, of Himself throughout human history. I've often wondered, why didn't God, after man fell in the garden, why didn't He immediately provide the sin substitute, the Lord Jesus? He immediately said there would be one whose heel would be crushed by the serpent and who would be bruised by the serpent and who would crush the serpent's head. Why did that have to wait so long? 4,000 years, actually. So zip along 2,000 years of history and come to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is the first platform on which our feet rest on that long zip line ride through 2,000 years of human history. There, God reveals Himself and His righteousness to a man He has chosen named Abraham. And He said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it tells us in the 17th chapter that, and the 15th chapter and the 17th chapter, that Abraham believed in God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The first mention of righteousness in all of history, in all of the scriptural history. And so we meet God and Abraham together there in that covenant He gave him of the land of Canaan that he would possess and his descendants would possess, though he never possessed it personally, nor did his immediate descendants. Hebrews tells us they all died in faith, not having seen the promise of the city, the heavenly city that they looked for, the city that Hebrews tells us is the city of God that has foundations. That began this man's search for an eternity with God. There was always in the earth, of course, since the fall of Adam, through the line of Seth, a righteous line of people. But it had become so corrupted that at the time of Noah, there apparently was only found one that God could call righteous. And He saved the world through him. And at the Abrahamic covenant, we find that God spoke about the righteousness that man lost in the garden and that He would provide through faith. And Abraham entered into that, and his descendants, his immediate family, entered into that covenant. And so we zip along another 500 years till we find the Mosaic covenant. Here, this people, this ethnic group of people that were slaves in Egypt for all those 400 years, now they are led out by Moses into their own pilgrimage to their own land of Canaan. Now they've become a unique people. And at Sinai, just a matter of days after their journey from slavery, they meet God in His voice and in the fiery mount where He hid himself in the cloud of the mount and gave through Moses, his servant, the law, the moral law of God. He said, you're my people now. Here are the laws. Every nation has to have laws. This was the moral law that was given there. And it was given with some condition to it, because God was saying, if you want the righteousness that comes by keeping my moral law, here's my law, now keep it. And they couldn't keep it. And so the sacrificial system was offered for the remission of their sins, their crimes committed every day against God, like you and I are criminals against God. It's called sin. Every man turning to his own way. And that Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant, unlike the Abrahamic covenant, which was given by God regardless of how Abraham performed. And we know he did not perform in a moral way in every occasion. But God's covenant of righteousness in himself, God himself, was given, and it was unconditional. And so we come from the platform of the Mosaic covenant and go forward another 500 years or so and land on the next platform along the way of that zip line. It's the Davidic covenant that we're going to read about here momentarily. It's the promise that God gave to David that there would be a descendant who forever would rule on David's throne. Would you look with me, please, at the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning at verse 8, we'll read 8, 10, 12, 15, and 16. Now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. By the way, a land of their own possession was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And now God is reminding David that that covenant is still good, that his descendants will still, Israel will still have a place that they will dwell in for all of earth's history. And the days shall be fulfilled that thou shalt keep with thy fathers, shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. My mercy shall not depart away from him, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So you say, what in the world does that mean? David's descendants, there were only 20 of them, 20 more Judaic kings until the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, 20 kings for another approximately 400 years. And that was the end of the kings of Judah. And yet this promise to David is that there would be a descendant of his on his throne forever. Obviously, it could not be a human king. It could not be somebody in David's immediate line, but somebody in the bloodline. And we know from the genealogy in Matthew 1 and in the New Testament, we understand very clearly that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. He came into this world in a human body in the line of David. And it is this one that God would put on that throne forever. The promise that he made to David was sure, but it was a future promise, one that David certainly would never live long enough to see. And along during the Babylonian captivity, we come to Daniel's prophecies. And during this time, some approximately 500 years after the Mosaic covenant, Daniel says in the 7th chapter, the 13th and 14th verses, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It's very clear that when God made this promise to David, he was speaking of his own son in the lineage of David, who would sit upon that throne forever. This king who would come to rule forever on David's throne would come first as a redeemer and then as a ruler on the throne throughout the millennial age. And that brings us to the new covenant. Again, all four of these covenants are really one covenant. And they all point to a righteous redeemer and a righteous ruler. They all point to the promises of God, the faithful promises of God. None of these to whom these promises were made ever lived to see their fulfillment. Are you and I able to believe the promises of God? Are we able to stake our claim now and for all of eternity upon God's infallible word that he will do what he said he will do? It's the basis on which we pray in faith. How many times you and I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and not seen the answer to the prayer that we seek. And yet, God has promised that he will hear us. He doesn't promise how he will answer or when he will answer, but he promises that he will hear, and he delights in giving good things to those who love him, the scripture tells us. This new covenant, which is really an extension of the Davidic covenant, involves both the servant of Jehovah, the Redeemer, and the sovereign of Jehovah, the heir to David's eternal throne. This is a righteous ruler who will come. Jeremiah, during the time of the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah, who remained in Jerusalem with that little ragtag band, that little remnant people that were not considered by the Babylonians worth exporting to their land as slaves. Jeremiah spoke these comforting words to that little remnant who remained. In the 23rd chapter, the 5th verse, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." In the darkest hour of their human history, he said, "I want to point you in hope. There is coming a branch of David, a righteous ruler who will execute judgment and justice in the earth." He was saying, "You poor people, you don't experience that now. You don't know about justice and judgment. You are an oppressed people. You're an abused people by these mighty Babylonians. You have no human hope for yourselves, but there is hope." These covenants, my friends, are all about God's hope for mankind in this earth, and particularly for his people, Israel. The result of the rule of this one that would come as promised, this heir of David's throne, the result of his rule would be a future hope for Israel and for all of the believing Gentile world. That's the church. Isaiah 42 is a most remarkable chapter, and in random verses 1, 4 to 10, 13, 19, 22, 24, 25a, listen to these words from Isaiah 42. It is a conversation between God Jehovah and God the Son, the one he was sending. God Jehovah said, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, the Spirit and Spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, have called thee, my son, in righteousness. I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. That I've promised you up until this point, it's happened. And then he said, now new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. The hope of the new covenant was given to God's people during the dark hours of their Babylonian captivity. And the new covenant is expressly given in these words through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That, by the way, is the last of the earth's dispensation. It's yet to come. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's the hope of the new covenant for Israel. Forgiveness of sin. I will blot it out of my mind forever. My friends, that is quite a statement. How often throughout all of history of Israel, they have offended their God, the one who called them to be this unique people on the earth. If you really want to know what it really is that God called them to do and to be, one place I would point you is Hebrews chapter 8. Listen to these words. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, I will write them in their hearts, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This was the people that, beginning with Abraham, God created to be a witness of his holy name and his holy purposes, his redemptive purposes in all of the earth, and they would have none of it. And he says, I haven't forgotten them. They will have the land that I promised them. They will have my righteousness. There is hope for them. It's all in the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus said in the upper room with his disciples, recorded in Luke 22, as he was showing to them the elements of his coming death, the blood he would shed, the body of his that would be broken, he said, this is the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This new covenant, when Israel will be saved as in a day, whatever remnant there is of Israel at the big time of the millennium begins, they will all be converted in a day. And it all is made possible by what happened for them through the Messiah that they rejected. They would have none of the Redeemer who would come as David's heir. But in one day, their eyes will be opened and they will embrace Him as their Lord and their God. You see, my friends, in these covenants, God binds Himself to mankind. God says, this is what I will do. And if you are a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the new covenant today, if your sins are washed by the blood of the Savior, God's promise of salvation is based upon His integrity, not upon how you behave, not upon how faithful you are to Him, not upon how righteously you try to live, though His people should try to live righteously because He redeemed us to be righteous. But that righteousness is not in our works. It's in His promise. It's in His work. It's a finished work. And that same finished work will be the work that provides Israel's redemption throughout all the millennial age. It's finished, made possible by the blood of the Lamb of God Himself. And Romans assures us of this in chapter 11. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, that I shall take away their sins. And for you Gentiles in times past, you have not believed in God, yet now you have obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief. Even so now, they, that is Israel, who have not believed, through your mercy, through the same sacrifice that bought you, they also may obtain mercy. The fulfillment of God's covenants, the hope of our soul, is founded in the reliability of God Himself. We have His promise for it. We take it by faith. God binds Himself to the believing soul, and it is done. The relationship cannot be nullified by your faults or mine, by our stumbling and our going astray. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" I hope you leave here this morning full of the hope of the assurance that if you are a redeemed soul, nobody will ever take you out of the hand of God. No sin will ever take you out of His hand. You are His by His promise. And I want to leave you with these verses from Ezekiel 36 because they're full of hope. They're full of assurance. The best is yet to come. You're full of worries today. You're full of troubles. You're full of sorrows. You're full of doubts. You're full of the guilt of your sins. The Lord would point you today to the everlasting efficacy of the blood of Christ, which was shed for you. And He would point all of the world who would believe on Him through that Redeemer that He promised first to Abraham 4,000 years ago. And the promise is still good today. And down through history, there have been platforms of promise called covenants that give us these assurances that are ours today and yet point us into the future of the millennial reign of Christ. Ezekiel 36, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this, that is my redemptive work, I do it not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in your eyes before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Then the heathen and that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant them that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. My friends, whatever we have, whatever hope that can ever be ours in the world is solely based upon God's promise that what I have said, I will do. Do you know you're saved today? How do you know you're saved? What is it that keeps you saved? The promise of God that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, this is a confusing world. We've lost our way. We've turned every man to his own way. But you have laid on your Son the iniquities of us all. Thank you, Lord, that we can say, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Send us forth in hope today. In Jesus' name, amen.